We're going to baptize four young people, four children. They are children, of course, physically. They are physically part of a human family, and their parents can look back this morning to the day that they were born into that family. But the reason we're going to baptize them this morning is because they are also children spiritually. They are members of the family of God. But whether you were to think about Ava or Liam or Anna or Josh, the truth is that they didn't start life like that as members of the family of God. So I want to think with you this morning about how that happened and therefore why it is that they want to be baptized. I want to speak to you about the subject of becoming a child of God. We're going to look at a Bible passage together. And in the New Testament part of your Bible, there are four biographies written by four different men about the greatest figure in human history, Jesus Christ himself. And one of those biographies is written by a man who knew him very well, one of his closest followers, John. And so we're going to turn, please, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 1. And we're going to read together the first 13 verses, and I want to explain things about these verses as we go along. If you don't have a Bible, you don't need to worry. The words will be coming up on the screen by screen, and we'll stop and take stock of what they say as we go. Now, in this section of the Bible, this man, John, Jesus' biographer, uses two very interesting titles for Jesus Christ. He calls him the Word. And when we think about Jesus as the Word, well, that's really saying that Jesus, the man, the Son of God, is the one who expresses who God really is. We use words to express things, don't we? And Jesus expresses who God really is. And then he calls him the Light. And when we think about the light, well, we use a light so that we can see in the darkness, so that we can see obstacles and see the way. And Jesus is the light in that he exposes who we really are. And we're going to think about that as we go. Let's read together these first three verses to begin with. And you'll notice that I've highlighted all the references to Jesus Christ in red. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We haven't got time to do a really deep analysis of these verses, but what I discover in these opening verses is that this person, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Word, well, first of all, that he's eternal. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's not thinking back just to the beginning of time, whenever that might have been, whenever God created the universe. But it's thinking back away beyond that into eternity. And it's saying that no matter how far back you look, and with our puny minds, that's difficult, isn't it? But no matter how far back you look, this man Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, he existed. He's been with God for all eternity. The Father and the Son equal together, united together, in relationship together. The Word was with God. The Word is God himself. It says the Word was God. And then we read in verse 3 there that he is the Creator. This man, Jesus Christ, the Almighty Creator. I do hope that you will give that some credence this morning. I do hope that you will not fall for the lie of evolution. For the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and he made it all perfectly. In fact, at the end of it, he said, as he surveyed all that he had made, he said that it was very good. Let's read on. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we discover here that this one, the Word, Jesus Christ, well, he's the source of life, both physical and spiritual. Whenever God created the universe, at the end of the 6 days of creation, he made the very pinnacle of his creation, man himself. He took some dust, the Bible tells us, and he made a shell, a human body, but it was lifeless. And so the Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul made in God's image. And he was given physical life. He was able to breathe and walk and talk. But he was also given spiritual life. He was in relationship with God. And these verses tell us that the Word, Jesus Christ, did it all. What a wonderful description of this man. I don't know who Jesus is to you this morning. Maybe he's just a word that comes out when things are going bad. But we've learned already that he's eternal. That he is God. That he is almighty. That he is perfect. That he is the one who gives life. And then in verse 5, the idea of Jesus as the light is introduced. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness did not overcome it. And when we think of darkness, it reminds us that God's perfect creation didn't stay perfect. One day Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. One day they took the fruit from the tree that God had forbidden them to take, and the world was plunged into spiritual darkness by that disobedience. And each one of us, Adam and Eve's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and I don't know how many greats I'd have to add on it to speak about myself and yourself, but every single one of us are tainted and marred by that very same sin. The Bible says, not my words please, the Bible says that all have sinned and come very far short of God's standard. The Bible says, well, the Bible uses lots of descriptions of you and me. But the one that we find the most difficult, I think, certainly I do, is when the Bible says that we are sinners. A sinner, of course, is simply someone who commits sin. Those things that we do wrong that are against God. And Jesus, as the light, comes along and he shines the spotlight, just as this light is shining on my page. He shines the spotlight on the sinfulness of this world and also on the sinfulness of each person. And we discover this, that God is perfect and holy, and I am not. Let's read on. In verses 6 to 8 we read this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John, the author here, refers to another John, John the Baptist. He was a prophet who was sent by God to speak on God's behalf. And he came to Judea in Palestine, what we now know as Israel, 2,000 years ago. And he said to God's chosen people, the Jews, God is about to send his light, Jesus, into the darkness of this world. God's Son is coming. And John the Baptist said, when he comes, you would need to listen to him. You would need to repent. That just means to change your mind about your sin and turn to him. And you see, Jesus was coming not just to set us a good example, not just to teach us how to live, not just to teach us nice words and nice prayers, but Jesus was coming to shine his light on every person in this world without discrimination of race or gender or nationality or any other division that you could think of, to say to every single person that God in heaven is holy, absolutely perfect. That man upon earth, as much as we don't want to admit it, but it's true, God says, that man is sinful. But he came to tell every single person, including every one of us in Gori this morning, that God wants to do something about the problem of our sin. That it has separated us from God and it needs to be paid for. And so John goes on in verse 9, speaking again about the Lord Jesus. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. We'll read that in a moment, sorry. The true light, maybe a better translation. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, I don't know what you expected to come and hear and see this morning. Later on, you'll see the water splashing and you'll see the kids getting soaking wet and freezing cold. But I wonder, did you think that this morning we would try and shine the light with God's help of the Lord Jesus upon each one of our lives? And I wonder, as that light shines this morning, what it exposes in each of our lives. By contrast to him who is perfect, well, it's a big contrast, isn't it? I know what it's exposed in my life. That sin is real and I'm not perfect. Very, very, very far from it. What about you this morning? And then we move on to verses 10 through to 13. They're the verses I want us to spend a few more minutes looking at in detail. So let's just read them through for now. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to summarize what we've learned so far, God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the Word. He expresses who God really is. And we learn who Jesus really is. That he is God. That he is eternal and almighty and perfect. He's the creator. He's the source of all life. And you know, folks, this morning, that is wonderful news. That there really is someone out there. Sometimes we speak about the higher power, but oh, he's so much better than that. Someone who is far greater, far more powerful, more holy, more pure, more wonderful, more loving, more gracious than we could possibly imagine. He's the Word. He's the light. He exposes us for who we really are. Sinners at a great distance from a holy God, far away from him. And the Bible calls people who are still controlled by sin. I don't even like using these words, but I have to because they're in the Bible. It says that people who are still controlled by sin are children of disobedience. They are children of wrath. And that means this, that God, the God who must punish sin, the God who is holy, that one of these days, if a person doesn't repent of their sin and turn to Christ and become a child of God, as these four young people have, God's righteous wrath and anger against sin will be poured out upon each one in that condition. And when they seek at the end of life to get into heaven by their own strength, he will have to say, I'm sorry. Your sin is in the way. Now, if I'm being honest with you this morning, I find that incredibly solemn. Incredibly solemn. In fact, I go this far as to say that it's terrible, awful news. And we need to seriously consider it, because eternity is coming and we will all have to meet God. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And the only way to be ready is to repent from that sin and become a child of God, just like these four young people have. And you know, that might be terrible news, the depth of our sin, but the best news I can tell you this morning is that you can become a child of God. Right here, right now, you can become a child of God. And I hope that somewhere in our audience, there's someone this morning, and the light of the Lord Jesus has already shone into your heart, and you're sitting in your seat, and nobody would know it, and your cry is this, will you tell me? Will you tell me the good part? Well, at the end of verse 9, we read that this light was coming into this world, Jesus was coming into this world. Why would he do that? Why would the perfect and powerful Son of God leave heaven and come to this planet? From a perfect, glorious paradise to a sinful, messed up planet. Why on earth would he do that? Well, of course, there's many reasons why he came into the world. There's verse 10 again. He was in the world. This verse tells us that one of the reasons he came into the world was because he owns it. The world was made through him. He's the creator. And as he looked from heaven and saw the devastation caused by the wreckage of sin, well, did he just come to see that and to look at it and to witness it close up? Well, no. The Bible tells us that he came to see it, but he also came to fix it. To deal with the problem of sin. To pay for it, to be punished for it, and it would be very costly to resolve. In order to deal with it, this Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Light, would have to become a man, a real human being, just like you and me. Only one difference, that he was absolutely perfect. And into the land of Israel came the only perfect person who's ever existed in this world, Jesus Christ himself. He came, sent by his Father, obedient to him. He came in a remarkably humble way. We know the story, of course, of how he was born as a baby and laid in a feeding trough, maybe looking something like that. And folks, that's not a nice fairy story at Christmas time for the kids. It's the truth. Verse 14 of this chapter says that the Word became flesh. That Word, the one who we've been thinking of, he became flesh. He took on a human body and he dwelt among us. He lived a remarkable life. And yet, look at our verse. It says the world did not know him. And that obviously doesn't mean that the trees and the stars and the birds didn't know him, didn't recognize him. It means that the people of the world didn't discern or recognize who he is. It means to know somebody by observing them and experiencing them and spending time with them. And you know, people who spent time with the Lord Jesus saw him do amazing things. They saw him do some wonderful things, and yet it's terrible that despite the fact that he displayed the power of God, mankind in general didn't recognize him as who he is. God himself come to earth as a real man. He had power over disease. Many lepers were healed by the Lord Jesus, many blind people and lame people. He had power over nature and over creation. One day, he and his disciples were in a boat and a storm came, and Jesus stood at the front of the boat and cried, "Peace be still." And the Bible says there was a great calm. He had power over death itself. Here's two men rolling away the stone in front of Lazarus' tomb. A great friend of the Lord Jesus had died, and Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And he even had power to say to a man who was paralyzed, "Oh, I'm going to heal you physically. I'm going to make you walk again. But I'm going to forgive you of your sins." There isn't another man or woman or boy and girl in this world that you could go to and they could honestly say to you, "I forgive you of all your sins." But Jesus can. And Jesus did. And yet men and women wouldn't believe that he was who he said he was. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. And he didn't need to look at a science book to understand how the sea stayed where it was, how the fish stayed afloat. He walked by a hedgerow and he pulled off a leaf. No one needed to explain to him how the photosynthesis process worked and how the oxygen and carbon dioxide were exchanged and how the whole atmosphere was kept in perfect balance, because he had made it all. And yet this lack of recognition by men in general wasn't a passive thing. It wasn't just that they were sort of ignorant of him and so they just ignored him and left him alone. No. Our first big statement, he was in the world. But then our second big statement in verse 11 says this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to what was rightfully his, this world. More specifically to the people of the world, and more specifically still to the Jewish people, his own special people that he had chosen in the Old Testament, and they didn't receive him. There were one or two here and there. But generally, they didn't receive him. They despised him. They despised his claim to be God. They were worried, the Jewish leaders, that if they did nothing with this powerful man, the ordinary men and women in the street would start to believe in him and would rise up against them and the Romans. And so, this is what we read in John 11 and verse 57. "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it, that they might seize him." And so Jesus Christ, the Word, the Light, the Creator, the pure and perfect and powerful One, became a wanted man. This was active resistance, active rejection, nothing passive about it at all. And instead of being received by the people, he was rejected, and eventually he was arrested and falsely accused and sentenced to death and one day crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem. It was a terrible thing, a terrible scene. For 6 hours he hung upon the cross. Before he got to the cross, they had whipped him. They'd beaten him. They'd taken a crown of long Judean thorns and wrapped it upon his head and beat it down in. Soldiers had cleared their throats and spat in his face. Those physical sufferings were terrible. Then they took him and they nailed him to the cross and they threw the cross into a hole in the ground. And the Bible says that every bone in his body was out of joint. And he hung there for those first 3 hours, suffering terribly physically. But then at 12 o'clock midday, God did a miracle, and the sun was darkened, and the whole land was covered in darkness. And for 3 hours, the darkness reigned. And Jesus was heard to cry, we read it in the Bible, my God, why have you forsaken me? Men had rejected him to this extent. Not just saying, leave us alone, but saying, we're going to get rid of you. And now at Calvary for 3 hours, something else happened. The holy God in heaven forsook this man, Jesus. The word means he abandoned him. Why did he do it? Here's what the Bible says. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you've never heard those words before, they maybe don't make a whole lot of sense. But somebody has called this the great exchange. See, think about my life. I want you to think about yours, but think about mine just for a moment. I tell you the honest truth this morning, if anybody deserved to be on that cross, it was me. My sin is an abhorrence to God. It will keep me out of heaven, if not dealt with. And I deserve to die and be punished for my sin, because my sin is against God. And yet my Saviour, Jesus Christ, he left heaven and ultimately he went to that cross. And the verse says that God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, the perfect one, in those 3 hours of darkness, God made the Lord Jesus to be sin for us. In other words, he was punished in the way that I should have been. He died the death that I should die. He was there in my place. And the punishment that I deserve, he took it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's one part of the exchange. He takes my sin. The other part of this great exchange, the verse says, is that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when I, as a little boy, said to God, I know I'm a sinner and I know that the Lord Jesus died for me and took my place and I want to trust him as my Saviour, here's what God did. He made a declaration from heaven. I didn't hear it, but I read it in the Bible. And here's what it said. It said, now you are just as righteous as God himself. I can hardly believe it still, even though that happened 35 years ago. But the Bible says it's true. He was there to do his Father's will. He was there to bring light into the darkness. He was there to pay for sin, to provide a righteous basis upon which God could forgive sinners like you and me. God demands payment for sin from a perfect sacrifice. That is always his way. And after he died and was buried, 3 days later, he was resurrected. Again, folks, you go back away from here this afternoon, you look at the evidence. There's more evidence for the resurrection than many other events in human history. Death, you see, couldn't contain the source of life. He was seen alive by hundreds of witnesses, and today he's back in heaven, and today he's guaranteed to me as a child of God, and to these four who are going to be baptized in a moment as children of God, and to everyone else in this room who are children of God, he's guaranteed that one day, because he lives, we shall live eternally in heaven with him. And the child of God is someone who's come to believe all this for themselves, that Jesus loved me so much that he would offer himself as a sacrifice to God on my behalf. One famous Christian in the Bible put it like this: "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or as John puts it in our passage: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, becoming a child of God, or another term for it is a Christian, being saved from my sin, it's something that only God can do for me. And this is the third of our big statements. He was in the world, number one. He came to his own, number two. He gave the right to become children of God, number three. That word right just means permission or authority. Remember, we said earlier that when we're born into this world and as we live our lives, we start out at a distance from God, children of wrath. And we need God to grant us the authority to become one of his children. And this is not something that is automatically conferred upon us. Just because Jesus died, well then we're all okay. No. Look at the language of these verses again. Who are the ones who are given the right to become children of God? Well, it says, as many as received him, received Jesus. Each person who takes him as their own and says, I am trusting you that what you did on the cross was for me. It says, those who believe in his name. He has many names. We thought about the Word and the Light and that he's the Son of God and the Creator. But his human name, Jesus, perhaps is the most magnificent of all. His earthly father, Joseph, was told to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so the person who becomes a child of God is a person who says this: I don't just believe that Jesus is a Savior. I don't just believe he's the Savior. When I become a child of God, I'm able to say this: he's my Savior. And these four young people today, amongst many other things, when they get into that tank and come out again, that's what they're saying. He, the one who hung on the cross, is my Savior. This is a right given exclusively to the child of God, the one who receives the Lord Jesus and believes in his name. Can I ask you this morning, have you done that? From the front to the back, men, women, children, teenagers. Is there a time in your life when you have come to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin will keep me out of heaven and I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. Thank you that when he died there, he wasn't dying for his own sin because he had none, but he was there for me and for my sin. Sorry. Thank you. Please will you forgive me. Please will you cleanse me. Please will you take away all my sin and give me new life as a child of God. There's no other way that will do. This is an exclusive offer. You know, you go into the shops and you see that written and they don't really mean it most of the time. Well, this one really is an exclusive offer. Look at what the verse says. These people were born not of blood. So in other words, not because of their family ties, their natural ties. Just because these folk that are going to be baptized, some of their parents are Christians, some of their parents are saved, that doesn't mean that that made them saved and made them children of God. they have to come to that decision for themselves. Not by the will of the flesh. This is not something that I can muster up in my own energy. You know, wishing that I'm the child of a millionaire doesn't make me one, does it? And wishing that maybe I am good enough after all, maybe God will let me in the back door when I die. Wishing all that, well, it won't change the truth. That only those who receive the Lord Jesus can be in heaven. Nor of the will of man. You can do as many good works as you like, and they're a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. You can pray as many prayers as you like. You can even speak to preachers like me and holy men and ministers and whoever you want. There's not one of them that can confer this right to become a child of God upon you. Not one of them. You see, if any of those things could get us into heaven and take away our sin, I wonder why my Saviour had to die upon the cross. There's only one way to heaven. It is an exclusive offer. But the wonderful thing is that it's inclusive as well. Look at it. As many. It doesn't say just a few, does it? It says as many. Do you know that every single person in this room today could trust Jesus as their Saviour? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus didn't just die for a select few. He died for as many who will receive him. So what do you think of it all? That spiritual life was shattered in the Garden of Eden, but you can enjoy it for real by coming to Christ for salvation right now. Sorry. Thank you. Please. And over the last few weeks, I have sat along with some of my other elders in the church here, with Ava and Liam and Anna and Josh. And they have told us in very simple terms about the time in their lives when that happened to them, when they believed that Jesus really does live up to his name as the Saviour. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why they're getting baptized. Firstly and most importantly, because each one has become a child of God, a Christian. And as we come towards a close, let me explain just for 3 or 4 minutes who it is that gets baptized. A Christian. A child of God, that's the term we've used this morning, but it's the very same thing. Someone who's had their sin forgiven in the way that I have described to you. Someone whose life has been made a new creation. Someone who's been rescued and saved from an eternity, not in heaven, but an eternity away from Christ in hell. Who gets baptized? A willing Christian. None are forced. All are encouraged. None of these young people have been press-ganged or compelled to be baptized today. You ask them afterwards. Each one has individually decided this is how they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in this room with Liam just a few weeks ago, and the first question we said, well, Liam, why would you like to be baptized? He's only 11. He said, well, you know, I just want to please the Lord. And you see, that's why the Bible doesn't teach that we should baptize little infants. Because the person who's baptized must be willing. They must understand what's going on. They must have trusted Christ for themselves as their Saviour. And so these little ones that are going to be baptized today, well, they're not so little after all. They are old enough to appreciate that Jesus loved them so much that he would die for them. Who gets baptized? An obedient Christian. These young people have sat down and thought to themselves this: my Saviour Jesus Christ commanded that when I get saved I should be baptised. Then his followers, the disciples, they went out into the world, and when people trusted Jesus as their Saviour, they baptised them. And then they've sat down and they've read their Bible and they've discovered that the Bible teaches that a Christian should be baptised. So here's what these four have said. It's not very complicated. They've just said, if God says it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be an obedient Christian. Who gets baptized? A witnessing Christian. A Christian who's willing to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And that's what they're going to do when they get into this tank this morning. You see, baptism, folks, is only a symbol. It's a very powerful one, but it is only a symbol. In the tank, there's lots of water. Hopefully it's not absolutely freezing. There has been hot water pumped into it this morning. It is just ordinary, gory, standard water, by the way. It's not the water that will wash away their sin. Their sin was removed when they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. No. We often say that this water in this tank, well, it's just like a watery grave. What on earth does that mean? Well, when Jesus died, as we thought earlier, he was buried and then he rose again in new life. And so baptism is a symbol of the individual Christian saying, I am identifying myself with Jesus in all that. I died with him. They're going to get into the water. I was buried with him. And in symbol form, they'll show that by being put right down under the water. And now I'm living for him. In newness of life, the Bible says. And that will be symbolized when they get up out of the water. A symbol of something on the inside that happened long ago. Finally, the person who gets baptized is a joyful Christian. Salvation brings joy. We speak so much in our world about happiness, but happiness depends on our circumstances, doesn't it? Joy is a Christian concept. Deep-seated gladness in my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being obedient brings joy. You guys that are being baptized, let me tell you, this will be a wonderful experience, but you have an enemy, the devil, who will hate what you're doing this morning. And he will seek to drag you down, particularly over these next few days. And we as a church are going to be praying for you, that God would keep you and bless you and help you with that. But underneath all of that, there is real joy because you're obeying the Lord Jesus. Witnessing for him brings joy. Saying I belong to him is a joyful thing. And this morning as I finish, friends, family, neighbours, visitors, all of us, Jesus Christ brings joy. Do you know him? Are you a child of God? Would you receive him today, right here, right now? Would you believe in his name? Would you be born into his family? I can tell you, as someone who's been on this pathway with Jesus Christ for, what did I say earlier, 35 years, I can promise you, you would never regret it. Now, in this life, or in heaven to come, you'd be absolutely thrilled that there was a day when you trusted Christ and became a child of God. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray together, please. Father, we just thank you this morning for our time. We thank you for everyone who's been here. And we just pray now that you bless your word. Do with it as you please, we pray. And may it glorify and honour your Son, we ask. We thank you and pray that you'll bless these young people as soon they go through the waters of baptism. Just give them joy and gladness and rejoicing in their hearts. Take away any nerves, we pray. Give them the courage to do this, we ask. We just pray that you would overshadow all that will take place over these next few minutes. And just give us a really joyful time, we pray, as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.